You can go ahead and turn this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. I know the screen says we're going to be in James, which we are. Today, actually, I'm going to be preaching on the very last two verses in the book of James, but I'm actually going to use an example from the book of Acts in chapter 3 as, again, as an example to kind of describe what James chapter 5, 19 and 20 looks like in action. I always like to do that. So this morning, what I'd like to do first is this. I'd like to just survey the entire congregation with these two questions. Question number one, and I want you to be honest, you're in church, so if there's a time for you ever to be honest, it's here and now. So question number one is this. How many of you would say that sometime during your lifetime as a Christian, at some point in time, you strayed away from the Lord? Wow, look at all these sinners in church. That's a lot of people. Well, my hand's up too. Second question is this, is how many of you that raise your hand are thankful that you came back to the Lord? Amen to that too. You know, for me, I got saved as a kid. You know, I'm very thankful that when I was 8 years old, we had a missionary that was starting a church in Wilbur-by-the-Sea, Florida. Do y'all know where Wilbur-by-the-Sea is? It's right next to the Ponce Inlet. And that missionary came to our door and knocked on the door and invited us to come to a church that he was starting right down the street in what's called the Wilbur Club. And from that point on, I started going myself and my brother. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, I get emotional just thinking about it, and it's been a long time. But, you know, something like that's meaningful. And that somebody would take the time to do that. Someone would take the time to think about somebody else's well-being, somebody else's salvation. You know, somebody that would have an outstretched hand and invite you to church. And because of that, the difference it would make in your life. You know, I grew up as a Christian, but then I went away to college and I joined a fraternity. And that's when things started to go downhill for me. I stopped going to church and I started to do things I shouldn't be doing. And, you know, it was a very challenging time for me. I tried to go back to church now and then for a few times during those years and even a couple years after I graduated from college, but it just wouldn't stick. But then I met my future wife. And all things changed for the better. And the rest is history. And you see me up here today. It says this in your notes. It says underneath James 5, 19 and 20, which we'll look at in just a second. It says, one of the greatest joys one can experience is coming back home to Jesus when you've strayed away. Amen? Amen. Amen. And the next statement underneath that says this. It says, when you have someone that loves you enough to help you get back on track, that is a true friend. True friend. My wife is a true friend. Others in my life that helped to get me back on track, they're true friends. And today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about being a true friend by having an outstretched hand. If you look on the top of your handout there, I actually have the passage. It's only two verses. It's the last two verses in the book of James. I just have them in your notes today, again, since I'm going to spend a lot of time showing you an example of this in action in Acts 3. But look with me at these verses in James chapter 5, 19 and 20. It says, brothers, James is writing, he says, if any of you strays away from the truth and someone corrects him, let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Now, James here, in these last two verses, you notice the very first word in James 5:19 is brothers. Now, James is not addressing his siblings. Yes, just so we're clear on that. James uses the brothers here to address believers. He could have said brothers and sisters or believers. So he's addressing believers here, and he leaves them with these parting words. And again, he's telling them, specifically addressing the one that takes the time to restore someone that has gone wayward. He says, man, that believer is to be commended for doing that. And he's saying, again, the idea here is this, is that when a person takes the time to encourage a fallen believer to kind of get back on track, you know, to turn from the error of their ways, when that person has taken the time and invested the time to minister to somebody, they save that person from death. And you know, the Bible says that God says that sin has serious consequences. You know, we know that when we're saved as believers that nothing can ever separate us from God. We know that. We know that we have a home in heaven that's waiting for us. But you know what? When we're a believer and we stray away from God and we start committing sin in our life, it can cause physical death, can it? It can have serious consequences in our life. And James is writing here and he says, hey, if a believer invests in another believer and helps them get on track and helps restore that person back into fellowship with God, he says that'll help that person not to slip deeper into sin and will save them again from eventually having to live a short life. You see, here in Acts chapter 3, if you can look at Acts chapter 3 with me, we know that we all go through situations. Nothing is unique to anyone. We all go through some kind of situation in life that has the potential to pull us away from God, to pull us away from church. Situations that we go through in life that'll stretch us, that'll bend us, hopefully won't break us. But sometimes that stretching and that bending sometimes is good for us. Because sometimes we learn as we go through trials in our life, don't we? You know, we hate going through the trial. Anybody in here enjoy going through the trial? I don't. We don't like going through the trial, but when we do, we learn. We learn. You know, we learn how to better handle the challenges and trials that come our way in the future. We learn also to be able to give good advice to other people that might be going through a similar trial in the future. We learn to be able to give good advice to our kids, our grandkids, other people in our life. But in order for us to be able to go through these trials that stretch us, that bend us, and hopefully don't break us, we need strength to do that. And a lot of times we don't have that strength ourselves, but we've got to count on somebody else for that strength. And the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, when you're going through a difficult time, God will show you what you really are capable of when you're drawing strength from Him. You know, when you go through a difficult time, it shows you where you are and where God wants you to be. Here in Acts chapter number 3, look with me at verse number 1. I'm going to read this whole passage here and then we're going to break it down. Verse number 1, Acts 3. It talks about two individuals, Peter and John, disciples of Jesus. The time is after Jesus had died on the cross. He had resurrected from the dead. He had ascended up into heaven. So this is the aftermath. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour for the hour of prayer. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom people placed daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Peter, gazing at him with John, said, look at us! So he paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk! And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Jumping up, he stood, and he walked, and he entered the temple with them, walking and jumping up and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So here's the setting again. Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, they're walking towards the temple, the church, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They find a crippled man there being carried to the gate of the temple. And this guy would lay there every single day to beg for money for those that were going to church. So when the man saw Peter and John, he did the same thing that he did with everybody else, and he asked them for money. But Peter said, "Hey, I don't have any money to give you. Silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, walk." Peter took him by the hand and instantly lifted him up. The man jumped up and began to walk and praise God. And at the time of his healing, this crippled man, again, started praising God. And people were wondering. They were astonished. They wanted to know what just happened. But the thing about it is this. When that crippled man began his day, he knew that he would have to go back out and he would have to beg again for money to meet his need. There's nothing he could do himself physically to earn a living to help meet his need. There was no health care plan back then, no disability, no Medicaid, no financial aid, no Rite Aid, no Band-Aid. You get the picture. This man was probably down in the dumps. Every day somebody's got to carry me and put me there so I have to beg for money. Man, every day probably was a challenge for this guy. But you know, for you and me, I don't know what challenge. That was his challenge, okay? For you and me, I don't know what challenge I'm going to face this week. I don't know what challenge you're going to face this week, but we have to be up for it. We have to be ready for it. You notice in this passage here, Peter and John, man, they were flying high based on, again, what just happened in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Jesus had conquered death. He had risen from the grave. He had ascended up into heaven. Peter preached about it, and tons of people trusted in Jesus as their Savior, were saved. Man, they were flying high. But this beggar was down low. He was down in the dumps. But you know, any particular day, the roles could be reversed. Today could be fantastic for you. And tomorrow something happens and you're miserable. Just like James 5 we just read, you might be the one that needs the help instead of being the one that gives the help. You see, we can find ourselves on cloud 9 one day. Everything's going great, and then a challenge comes our way. And we're down lower than a scared cat under a table. You know? And we start to stray. We start to stray away from the truth. We start to stray away from God. And when we do that, we open ourselves up to sin. And sin can bring forth separation, can break fellowship with God. There's times in our lives that we are feeling good, you know, and we're at a point in our life that we come into contact with somebody that's feeling bad. Not you're feeling bad. I'm just using you as an example, Matt. And we stretch our hands, so to speak, figuratively, and we help this person in their time of need. But then there's going to be other times that we're the one that's kind of down and out, and we need to look up to someone else for help to help lift us up and lift our spirits up. You know, every day is different for us. This book of Acts is such an interesting book that we're looking at today. We end again with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus gives his disciples a commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. It starts in Jerusalem, mainly. Later on, it goes through the Apostle Paul. Man, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the entire known world in that day. But in order for this to happen, the disciples themselves, they needed to be stretched. They needed to be challenged. And we need to understand this very one important thing. And that is, God is always trying to work to grow the body of Christ here on earth. You know, God is trying to fill these empty seats. That's what God is trying to do. The church is all about expansion with the arrows pointing out. That should be our focus. Not an inward church, but an outward church. Adding to the family of God. Helping others to get back on track when they've strayed away. You see, the church, again, is about expansion. That's how it all started. Jesus gave them the commission. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And he said, hey, I want you to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and out to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what the church is about. It's a church is not, if a church is not about expansion, it's not acting like a church. It's acting like a club. If a church, and by the way, the church is the people. It's not the building. It's not an organization. It says this in your notes. It says, if a church is going to be a church, then you have to have an outstretched hand. You have to have a mind to share the gospel. You have to have a mind to have a hand to help others get back on track. It's such an important thing. You know, look at our church today. Our church has expanded. Kathy and I started to come to church here back in January 1996. So that's been 26 years, 8 months, and 3 days, and 2 hours. But our church has always had a mindset for expansion. Not that we want to be the biggest church in Daytona Beach, but we want to see empty seats filled. Why? Because we want to hear, want people to be here so they can hear the truth of God's word, get saved, grow in their relationship with God, and lead a victorious Christian life. That's the goal. That's the goal. You see, our church has done that. We've done that through so many different avenues. We've had multiple worship services. We've increased the number of our small groups. You know, we've had outreach events. You know, just our adult small groups, we have about 40 adult small groups. But in order for us to do that, man, you can't have 40 adult small groups without 40 adult small group leaders. You can't have it without assistant teachers. You can't have it without class secretaries. You need all these people. And in order for us to get where we were 20-something years ago to where we are today, people needed to be stretched. People needed to be challenged. People had to have that mindset. Hey, yes, I'll serve. Yes, I'll give. Yes, I'll pray. Yes, I'll invite. Yes, I'll share. Yes, I'll tell. Yes, I'll love. Yes, I'll have that outstretched hand. That's what a church is about. Here in the Bible, we see how that small sect of people, when all this started, how it grew from being this little sect to what it is today, this global message today, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people think, hey, that would have been so cool to be living in that day, to be a believer in Jesus Christ in the early days, right after Jesus' resurrection, where people were coming to faith, you know, by the thousands. Man, that would have been such an exciting time. Yes, it probably was an exciting time, but following Jesus in that day did not mean that life was peaches and cream. You see, following Jesus in that day, there were challenges. I remember one time, you might remember this also in the Bible, that there were thousands of people that had come to hear Jesus speak. And after Jesus was finished speaking, he talked to his disciples there, and he said, hey, all these people look hungry. Go get something for them to eat. And there must have been, like, this is 5,000 men, plus women and children, so maybe 20,000 people there. And the disciples are probably talking amongst themselves and saying, I don't remember him telling us to pack lunch. That was a challenge that they didn't expect, a challenge that came their way. You know, they had a choice to make. Choice number one, do I keep my eyes on Jesus and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, look for him to guide me in what to do? Or number two, do I cave into the challenge and let it pull me away from God? They had a choice to make. The disciples, as the story goes, it says they found a little boy who was willing to share his lunch. A little boy who had an outstretched hand. Hey, I'll give him my lunch. And Jesus stretched that lunch out to feed those thousands and thousands of people. You see, when you stretch your faith, you experience truths in the Bible such as, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You experience truths in the Bible such as, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, I don't know about you, but in my life, when there are the heaviest demands in my life, that's when I need the most supply. The law of supply and demand, huh? When I have the most demands in my life, that's when I need the most supply. The most supply of what? The most supply of strength from God. The most supply of God's power, God's strength, God's grace. Sometimes in order for us to understand how all this works, we have to have a demand on us that we believe is more than we can bear. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 3. Jesus left them, but he left them with his Holy Spirit. And Jesus wanted, again, his message to spread. But in order to do that, the people had to be stretched. It's almost like the Tower of Babel. They didn't want to leave, but they had to leave. You see, in this passage, if you look with me one more time at Acts chapter number 3, instead of a description of what's going to happen, we see a demonstration. And sometimes a demonstration is a lot more powerful visually to us than a description. You see, if you are interested in buying a product, for instance, at the store, you go to the mall, and you're walking around the mall, and they have like a booth that's set up where they're demonstrating a product, you know, such as like jewelry cleaner or something like that. Usually there's people that are gathered around because everybody likes to see how something works, usually before they buy it. It's a demonstration. They want to see proof. Or maybe they just want some free jewelry cleaning. I don't know. Could be that too. You know, have you all seen the commercials for Flex Seal? Flex Seal. You know, at our house, we don't live by duct tape. We live by Flex Seal. You know, Flex Seal. That's the answer for everything. But, you know, in those commercials, they don't just tell you what it does. They show you. You know, they bring this big old boat out, and they have the guy Flex Sealing the inside of the boat, and then he goes out in the water, and they're like, look, this thing won't stick. Again, it's a demonstration. You know, there's biblical examples. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world, and then it demonstrates how he loved the world. He loved the world because he gave. You know, Romans 5:8, for God commended or demonstrated his love towards us. How did he do it? He commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ for us. Right, right. You see, here in Acts chapter number 3, Peter and John now, they have to put into practice what they've learned of Jesus. Just like we have to put into practice in our lives today what we've learned of Jesus, what we've learned in the Bible. You know, kind of like, you know, when you leave this place and you go to work during the week, you go to school, you go to college, you go hang out with your friends, you have to put into practice what you profess. If you claim to be something, your actions better back it up. And here, they are on their way to church, Peter and John, and there is an opportunity that is presented before them. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, man, I wonder how many people walked by this man before Peter and John came along. If it was us on the way to church and we saw this guy, what would we have done? I know a lot of the times I would have been guilty to walk right by as well. And I probably would just whisper to my wife and say, I don't know if we should help this guy. But again, this is just one example. There are all kinds of uncomfortable situations that we encounter in our life. But do you know that the greatest opportunity that there might be in your life for God to work could be through that challenge that you are facing, that challenge that's right before your face? You know, I can testify all day long on that, that I've been confronted with uncomfortable situations, challenges before me, and I could have walked around them, or I could have walked right towards them and faced them. And when I chose to walk toward and face them, I've seen God do amazing things. God puts opportunities in front of us all the time, I think, just to see what we're going to do. You know, and if some kind of change happens in someone's life, it's usually through a challenge. And that change can occur. It does occur through the power of Jesus Christ working in someone's life. Here in Acts chapter 3, remember this beggar, he was down in the dumps. And it was a result of two disciples here and their willingness to obey God that helped lift this man up. You see, Peter and John, man, they're unique. They're so different in the Bible when you read about them. You know, Peter and John, if you look with me at verse number 1, it says, now Peter and John, they went up, and what's the next word? Together. Together. You see, following Christ, these men were in business together being fishers of men, but before that, they were fishers of fish. They were in the fishing business together. And here in Acts chapter 3, it reminds us of this, is that sometimes God wants to take the skills you have and he wants to put them to work for him. He wants us to make sure that our skills and our talents are used for him to make an eternal difference in lives, not just a temporary difference. But here we see Peter and we see John and how different that they are. Peter, as we know, was Jesus' most outspoken disciple. John, probably a little quieter, more reserved, probably more compassionate, loving, because it talks about how he laid on Jesus' chest. You know, but their dynamic essentially was in their differences. But they both played a role together to help this paralyzed man. Peter was bold. John was calm. But they needed each other. And sometimes, you know, we try to get people to be just like us, but we need to learn what we can from them. You know, you see, earlier in John chapter 20, when they found out about the tomb being empty, those same two guys, Peter and John, they had a foot race to see who would be the first one to get to the tomb. And the one that came in first was John. And the one that came in second was? Yeah, okay, good, good. But the one that went in the tomb first was? Peter. Peter was slow, but Peter was bold. And you know, when I go back and I think about that in Scripture, you know, I think about that. I think that, hey, if Peter wasn't there and John went to that tomb, would quiet, shy John have the boldness to stop and go in that tomb? But if John wasn't there, when I look now at Acts chapter 3 in this situation here, if John wasn't there and it was just Peter, bold Peter walking, making his way to the temple in Jerusalem for prayer. But if John wasn't there and that man was there, would Peter have the compassion to stop? You see, together, working together, they experienced something special. We can all have the same mindset. We can all have the same purpose. We can have the same vision. We can have the same goals. But we might go about it a little differently. We all have different talents. We all need each other is the bottom line. The Bible says that we all are laborers or workers together with God. With God. We need each other. Just like Terry Bradshaw needed his receiver, Lynn Swan. Batman needed Robin. Sonny needed Cher. The crippled man also needed someone. You see, every day, the Bible says here in verse number 2, it says, a man lame from his birth was being carried, whom people placed, and the next word is daily. Daily, he had some friends that would carry him to the temple. Those must have been some pretty good friends to make sure that he got to that temple every single day. I don't know how it all worked. I mean, maybe it was Tom and Rick that carried him on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You know, maybe it was Paul and James that carried him on Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday. Nobody did anything on Saturday because it was the Sabbath and they couldn't work. I don't know how it all worked. I don't know how it all worked, but the thing about it is this, is that I know that this guy had some friends that were willing to help, that were willing to have an outstretched hand. But his friends could only take him so far. You see, however much that these friends would help him, they could not heal him. He needed a partnership from God in order to do that. And maybe there are people in your life that help you, or maybe there are people in your life and you help them as much as you can. But there's only so much you can do. There's only so much they can do. Even as pastors, there's only so much we can do to help. As people walked by, this man was expecting money, financial help. He was expecting money, but instead he got a miracle. It happened when he hooked up with the right partner, when he hooked up with God. You see, I'm not saying that God will physically heal anyone at any time. I'm aware of what the Bible teaches. I understand that today we're living in a different dispensation. We're living in the sufferings of this present time. We're living on a sin-cursed earth. I know we're in a different time today as we were back then. But in this particular time, in this particular place, God intervened. The Bible says that Peter stretched forth his hand. He took the guy by the right hand. He lifted him up. And John was just there. It doesn't say John did anything. John's there watching. Remember, he's a silent partner. But aren't we thankful for silent partners? Man, aren't we thankful for people that are doing just what they're supposed to do and they don't require a lot of attention and recognition? They don't have to tell you that they've got your back because you know they got your back. You know, we have silent partners here. Thank God for all the silent partners in our church. They might not be up here on Sunday morning playing instruments for you to see, but the silent partners we have here on Sunday mornings, they're working up there. They're working back there. They're working out there. They're working in the other buildings over there, teaching groups, watching kids, greeting at the doors. We've got so many people that are doing stuff behind the scenes at our church, but again, we all do it together. It's a partnership. We're all laborers together with God. Here in verse number 7, look at it with me. It says, he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. You know, make no mistake about it. It wasn't something that you might see on TV. It wasn't Peter being some miracle worker or faith healer, but it was God again working at a specific time and a specific place in history. It was done by God's power, by God's authority that healed this man. Even the guy himself had recognized that he was healed by God. Look with me at verse number 8. At the very end of verse number 8, it says that this man stood, he walked, he entered the temple with them, with Peter and John. He was walking and jumping, and he was praising Peter. He was praising who? He knew who healed him, right? But who was the one? Who was the one that had the outstretched hand that helped this man up? It was Peter. But this man didn't praise Peter. This man praised God. The Bible says, I know where my help comes from. The psalmist said, my help comes from the Lord. You know, it was an amazing thing that happened. But what was more inspirational to me was this. I was thinking maybe God was trying to teach through this. Maybe God was trying to use this crippled man to teach Peter and John something. And maybe God uses situations in our life to teach us something when we help other people. It's reciprocal. We help them, but in essence, they're helping us. You know, it's so inspirational to me, this passage, and that's why I chose this passage, not just for the physical healing that took place, but the spiritual healing. This man went from being a beggar lying on the street to jumping up and down and praising God. There was a spiritual difference in this man. Would you agree that physical healing is temporary? Eventually, this man would get older. Eventually, probably slower. You know, he might even get someone crippled again. Eventually, this man would die. But when you are healed spiritually, when you enter into a relationship with God, you're healed on the inside. And a lot of the time, that is more important than being healed on the outside. I don't know about you, but a heartache can hurt me a lot more than a headache. A lot of times I need to be healed on the inside more than I need to be healed on the outside. You see, another thing about it is this, is that we've got to realize, as we're talking about partnerships and how Peter and John had a partnership and how this crippled man had a partnership with his friends that had carried him every day and how this crippled man, you know, had a partnership with God. You know, we have a partnership with God too. You know, our own relationship with God is a partnership. Not only did this man, crippled man, find the right partner, but this crippled man went to the right place. You see, this man was in the right place at the right time. Look with me at verse number 3. It says in verse number 3, it says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple. Let's give this paralyzed man some credit here. Although he couldn't walk, he knew where he needed to be. Hey guys, if you're going to carry me every day and drop me off someplace, don't drop me off at the bar. Don't drop me off at the brothel. Don't drop me off here. Don't drop me off there. If you're going to drop me off someplace, drop me off in front of the temple, in front of the church. Drop me off in front of some people that are going to pray. That's where I want to be. Take me outside the church. You know, and I was thinking, man, this man lying there for years. And maybe he just thought by being at the gate of the temple, he would be in the path of people that were connected to the one who could heal him. And that's why it's good to come to church, even if we're hurting on the inside. Sometimes we can feel pretty powerless, can't we? You have days that you feel pretty powerless. In your notes, it says this. It says, when we feel pretty powerless, we can still put ourselves on a powerful path to connect with God. And we can find the spiritual healing that we need. There's a couple verses I want to show you on the screen. The first one here is from Psalm. And it says this. I love this verse. Look at this verse closely with me. I never really focused on this verse before, but when I read it, I was like, wow. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men. God's looking down on us to see if there are any who understand. And the last three words are these, who seek God. God's looking down to see, hey, is there anybody down there that's seeking me? Next verse says this, in God's own words, he says, you shall seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. In order to do that, we have to seek God. The question we have to answer is this, is how's our God-seeking going? You see, this paralyzed man did nothing to earn help from Peter and John. This man didn't display any spirituality to get their attention. He wasn't looking for anything else but just money, dirty old money. That's all he wanted. That was his purpose. So he didn't come to the church for the right reason, so to speak. But sometimes, you know, people come to church for the wrong reason. Sometimes people come to church to, you know, meet a girl or meet a guy. I don't know. That's what I did. I was like, that's better than the bar. You know? Hey, I don't know what people's motivation is for being at church on Sunday, but at least they are here. And when they are here among believers in Christ, among the presence of the Holy Spirit that resides in believers, as long as they are in here under the teaching, under the preaching of God's word and hearing God's music and hearing God's message, it's a lot better than being out there. This paralyzed man, as we said, was healed. It was instant, like Quaker Oats, instant. His purpose, as I said, was he was expecting one kind of change, money. But what he received was a different kind of change. He was expecting something that would help him get through the day. Just give me some coins. But what he got was something that would last him the rest of his life. Many people likely stepped over this man day after day, missing an opportunity to see God do work. And sometimes the greatest way that we see God work in our lives is in the form of something that we're just avoiding, that we're just wanting to walk around, something that we're just wanting to step over, not wanting to deal with. In your handout, it says this. It says, if we take the initiative to stretch ourselves in our everyday opportunities, God will step in and do what only He can do. I encourage you this morning, as I close, to seek God and see the difference that God can make in your life by having an outstretched hand. Amen. Would you pray with me?